today on Anchored in the Word.
There is a unity of the Spirit, and that means that God brings, that the Spirit of God brings. That's what we experience in the church. That's how we can, we have brothers and sisters around the whole world. You could maybe just meet them one time, and there is a kinship there. And what is that makes us that way? It's God, it's Jesus, it's the blood of Christ. It's us having the same Father. It's the family of God. That is real.
But I'm anchored deep in your clean love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
I know you're with me. Lord, this is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. The end of our world will bring great deception and corruption. Yet Pastor Bill describes in today's message that God's church is a beacon of hope. Our world is moving towards a place of conformity and brokenness. Yet within God's body, there exists a unity in the Spirit. Here we're safe and at home with a family of believers. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill with today's study.
There was a time when there were no such thing as atheists on the earth because they knew that God existed. Anyway, pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, I just want to say this to you. What has just happened previous to this, give us some context. God has judged the world. He's poured out his, you know, the rain happened and the tumultuous things happened on the earth. Noah and his family were saved. They were starting to replenish the earth. And God had given specific direction to the people. He says, I want you to go out and I want you to populate the earth. Be fruitful and multiply on the earth. That was the call. Spread yourselves around to repopulate the earth. That was the call in their lives at that time. Well, verse 1 of chapter 11 says that the people had a different idea. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech at that time. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Check out verse 4 right there. It's a direct contradiction to the word of God as they had it. God says, go and scatter yourselves and spread yourselves out apart on the earth. And I said, no, let's not do that. We got to build a city here. And this is when religion started, folks. This is man-made religion. And there's no greater picture of it than the Tower of Babel. We're going to build a tower to the sky. We're going to reach God from here. And man's efforts, they're going to build this huge tower. And I'm going to tell you something. There have been powerful things done with unity. Hitler happened. I say happened. But he didn't do that by himself, folks. He motivated a full nation to get behind his evil schemes. Now, yes, Satan was behind all that. But there was a powerful motivator. And there was whatever their thing that that nation was holding on to at that point in time. I remember seeing one of my old Bibles, I've got a picture of a photograph of Adolf Hitler standing on, like walking up this hill. There's a picture looking down a long hill. And there's this, I don't know how many, if it's 1 million people, 2 million people, these heads that just go on forever as he's walking up this hill dressed like he was dressed with his, you know, his sidekicks and everything else. But this was a sea of humanity, literally. I mean, there were people in his country that followed him, that made possible the things that happened through him. They had to be on the same page for that to happen. That was wickedness. It was evil. It was against what God wanted. I also saw a picture, by the way, of Adolf Hitler coming out of a church with a Bible in his hand. Anybody ever seen that photograph? But I got to tell you something. He was not living the book that we have in front of us. Obviously, he didn't get his ideas, he didn't get his actions from the book that we have before us. But men can do powerful things when they're in, I remember, you know, religious things happen. I remember being in a football game way back when in D.C. I was a Redskin fan. We were so devoted and so devout where I lived that you couldn't buy a ticket to the game. You had season tickets, and there was a waiting list that you had to get on to get season tickets, and that took years, 25. My friend finally was telling me, like, I think it was 30 years later, his name came up on the list because they got a new stadium, more seats. That's how devout we were. I remember being in a game at RFK Stadium one time. The Redskins were, I guess they were winning. They had their years, but they were so devout, man. We were just cheering about this thing. And the bleachers, no kidding, we're doing the Hail to the Redskins or whatever it was. And the bleachers are going like, they're actually shaking. I'm like, man, this is a moment. I'm having a religious moment right now. I didn't say religious. I wasn't thinking of it that way. But it was moving my soul or something. There was something happening there, right? I'm not trying to say the football's evil, okay? I'm saying that when people get together, and that wasn't about God that was happening there, okay? When people get together, there's a synergy that happens with people that can happen, and it can be a negative thing or it can be a positive thing. And what makes the difference is, what is it focused upon? What is it focused upon? Real religion is focused upon God, the God of the Bible, and His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't escape that fact. You don't have true religion without Jesus being the center of that religion. And what happened here is they built this tower. They didn't want to do it God's way. We want to do it our way. And I'm sure they had religious ideas. Oh, we can do this, and we can honor God even more up and higher, several floors up. We can be closer to heaven. Whatever they were thinking. But what was going on is they decided to do things their own way and not God's way. And hence the Tower of Babel, right? And I love what God does here. Let's just finish reading this up. Verse 4 says, "Let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord, divine intervention, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one." Check that out. They had unity. Right? So it's not unity itself that's a good thing. The people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. This is a beautiful picture, by the way, of God's divine intervention, the way that He got His will accomplished, spreading them out across the earth without violating their free will. You ever wonder how He does that? Here's a good example of it right here. He confounded their speech so that they all spoke different languages, or language groups. So naturally what would happen if you couldn't understand someone, you would then just go migrate with the ones you could understand, right? Sort of like the birds of a feather flock together. You all speak the same language. You're going to, and that's what happened. God says, okay, we'll get it done my way. I won't. He didn't violate their free will, just gave them a different language to understand. And then it says, as a result of that, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. That's what He wanted them to do. That's what He commanded them to do. And the result was they ceased building the city. They stopped what they were doing. They stopped their way. But that was where religion started, apart from God. Man's home-cooked religion. His way of doing things. And it says, verse 9 says, "Therefore, its name is called Babel," the Tower of Babel, right? Where we get Babylon. "Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad from all the face of the earth." And so this place of Babel, go back to Revelation 17. This place of Babel, or the Babylon, is the idea of man doing things his way. Man coming up with some ideas that are better than God's ideas, according to their thinking. They're going to do things the way that they want. Now, This was a religion based upon that. Babylon the Great. Now, Babylon is also a city, but it's the world religious system apart from God. God pushed out of it, the true God pushed out of it, and then a religion where people would worship not the God of the universe. But there is a spirit about that. There had to be something happened there at the Tower of Babel that brought them all together. Now, I gave the illustration of we're all for the same football team, right? We know what that's like. You know, we all have the same, we can root, we're fans. You know, a fan is a fanatic, right? But so that's what they have in common there. They all have this team that they've adopted. They've got colors, they've got people that they're, you know, so on and so forth. But that's the one idea that keeps them, that unifies them. You know, the Tower of Babel had to have something as well, something that would unify them. But I want to talk to you about this idea, this spirit, it's a dangerous spirit, really. This anything that's not of God, because there is a unity that comes from the Lord. That's a godly thing. That's a godly concept. I want to read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, what the Lord says to us regarding Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul writing, inspired of the Holy Spirit, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There is a unity of the Spirit, and that means that God brings, that the Spirit of God brings. That's what we experience in the church. That's how we have brothers and sisters around the whole world. You could maybe just meet them one time, and there is a kinship there. And what is that makes us that way? It's God. It's Jesus. It's the blood of Christ. It's us having the same Father. It's the family of God. That is real. And that is a unity, the Spirit that God says, he didn't say create the unity of the Spirit. He said keep it. It's already there. It's God made. It's real and it's from God. But he's talking in Ephesians about keeping that in the bond of peace. But there is a pseudo peace. It's temporary. That comes from the enemy. And by the way, Satan himself was behind this idea. From the very beginning, it was the attack on God's word. Again, in Babel, the word was go and spread and, you know, repopulate the earth. Scatter yourselves out there. That was the word. In the garden, when the Satan, don't eat of that tree over there. You can eat of any tree you want, but don't eat of that tree. The day that you do, you will surely die. In the book of Beginnings, Satan came in and Adam and Eve were, well, Eve was duped. Adam just flat out rebelled and they chose to, instead of believing God's word, the day that you eat it, you will surely die. You know, Satan tricked them. Hey, man, look at this. They weren't thinking of it this way, but this is a new way of doing things. You don't have to do it God's way. Do it your way. Look at this. And then they got them to look at the fruit of the tree, and then it's probably tasty, looks good. And, you know, after you eat this, you're going to be wiser than you are right now. You're going to be like God, actually, if you do that. If you rebel against God, you're going to be like God. And they were convinced and they disobeyed the Lord. And that's where that began, this idea of doing things your own way instead of holding on and clinging to what doing things the way God says to do them. And he's given us his word. And that's what this religion was going to be all about. Man's way, things that are attractive to the flesh. This is the kind of church where you go in. And, oh, man, you put $5 in the offering, and then on the way out the door, they stick $25 in your pocket, or $50, whatever. You know what I'm saying? The things that appeal to the flesh, sort of like, if you put that in, I'm given to get back. You know, that idea, the flesh. I can get, this is like a multiplication process. Or you go in, and you kind of sign up, and there's a retirement program for this church. You sign, you know, you get on the rolls of this church, and you'll never have to work another day in your life. And then at the end, they get this retirement program. Everybody that goes to this church, when you retire, you'll be making, you know, 100 G's a year for the rest of your life. You can go to, I don't know, any place you want, you know, to retire. That's what our church promises for you. You know, it's sort of the here and now mentality. Listen, the Church of Jesus Christ, it's not that we don't care about the here and now, like God doesn't care about the here and now, but he's more about eternity. It's about eternity with him. Every healing that Jesus did when he was walking the planet. And by the way, I'm all for healing. I believe it's for today. I believe physical healing is something that God says we can pray for. It can happen. It doesn't happen every time. And I got to tell you something. It's not just because of my faith either. Because I've seen people, him heal people when I didn't have any faith to do it. I prayed it because I know I'm supposed to. And they got healed in spite of my faith. Or lack of faith, I should say. So that didn't work either. But what I'm saying is, it's not about joining the church that has healings going on. Going to the healing school or whatever the case is. It's the idea is, he did those healings so that he could show them the permanent healing, the salvation, the eternity. Your eternity needs to be taken care of, not just your physical body. Listen, I get charged up when people get healed physically. I like that. It increases my faith even, all right? So I like that. I always pray for that. But I don't lose faith when you don't get healed because I understand the scriptures. He heals who he chooses to heal. And by the way, I always know, keep it in a proper perspective, any physical healing, it's always temporary, folks. Always temporary, because you're going to go to the grave, you know, and what happened to your healing? It's temporary. But salvation, that's permanent. That's what God cares most about. The souls of people, their bodies are secondary. These bodies are going to go back to dust. That's reality. Now, but I'll bet you, that particular church, the Babylonian church, if you want to call it the whore of Babylon, that church was all about the here and now. Get it while you can. You know, wow, look at this church. Look at this religion. And it was very tied in with the government, by the way, in a lot of ways. And it says there in verse 6 that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And the people, you know, they were drinking from this cup too. They were all intoxicated about this particular religion. Now, it gets explained to us in chapter 17, verse 7. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? John's marveling. He's seeing what's being paraded before him, and he's marveling about this. He says, why do you marvel? Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will descend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Now, what's being said there is, that's a mimicking of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Something happens to the beast, the Antichrist, that makes him appear supernatural in his life. You remember the head that was like, well, it's an assassination attempt that happened. We saw it in 13, chapter 13. And it seemed that they were alive, he was dead, and he came back to life. People are going, whoa, this is supernatural. Well, I got to tell you something. That's what sets the church apart. Now, we believe that Jesus Christ is alive and that once he was dead, because you can't have resurrection if you're not dead. So we do believe that Jesus Christ in the flesh was dead at one time. And his disciples thought that, you know, Easter morning, he's alive. That was the excitement. He's not in the grave. He's alive. That's what we're about. We serve a risen Savior. This is a mocking or mimicking, I should say, of that, this beast. I mean, you know, forget to all the people to follow. There had to be something supernatural going on. It just was a lie, that's all. And so the beast that you saw was and is not and will descend out of the bottomless pit and then go to perdition. That means destruction eventually. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life. See, they're deceived. The people of the earth are going to love this religion. It's going to be the religion for them. It's going to give them everything that their flesh ever wanted in a religion. You know, it's sort of like, do anything you want kind of a religion. It's okay. Your truth is whatever it's going to be, but it's going to play into the flesh. But it says, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, there's a book written, you know that, right? There's a book of life written somewhere that has your name in it if you're a Christian. Your name if you're a Christian. The book of life. He's referencing that now. And this book of life has been written from the foundations of the earth. In other words, you know, if you're God, I mean, you know, God knows everything, the end from the beginning. If he's going to write a book, he doesn't have to wait till it pans out to write it. He already knows who's going to be in the book. So the book is written from the foundation of the world. That doesn't mean he stacked the deck against some people and made it so that they wouldn't believe. That's going to be their choice. He just knows who's going to make the choice even before they make it. Is that a hardship for you to understand or to believe about him? It's just the way that he is. He can't learn anything. He already knows everything. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. Wow. Here's the best thing I can just give you some money. I'll read what the commentaries say about this. It makes sense. The five that were fallen, these kingdoms, if you want to call them that, world powers, Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, and Greece, and that was the ones that had fallen. The ones that were, or that is, I should say, the one that is, was, now think about when John was writing, Rome was the power, the world power at that time. So the one that is Rome. That would be the one that is. And then the one that's not yet come would be the one world empire that is to come, or a revival of the Roman Empire. We look at Daniel and we see the statue that came up before Nebuchadnezzar. These things tie in. But the eighth one that's being spoken about there in verse 11 is the state of the Antichrist. In other words, the final kingdom on earth, the one world kingdom, the government on earth that has the one world religion attached to it. And that would be the state of the Antichrist. Notice at the end of the Antichrist, he is going to perdition. That means to destruction. It's a temporary kingdom. The ten horns, verse 12, which you saw, are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now, they're going to a short period of time, they're going to have some power. And it says they are of one mind, look at that, and will give their power and authority to the beast. See, that was their choice that they made as a person that's leading a kingdom to give over the sovereignty to the beast at that time. And that's you could say a nation or a king exercising his choice. But remember, a person will exercise their own power of choice when they give over to, you're either going to serve Jesus. You're exercising your choice then. You made a choice to serve Jesus. Nobody's going to forcefully serve Jesus. I mean, believe it or not, the religion we saw in operation in France was that they were trying to force people. You can't force people to worship a God.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Anchored in the Word with Pastor Bill Beckelman of Calvary Chapel Coast Lands. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation. If you've missed part of this message and would like to catch up, or you'd like to hear it again, this message is archived at our website at anchoredintheword.com. That's anchoredintheword.com. And if you'd like to continue studying with Pastor Bill as he teaches through the Bible at Calvary Chapel Coastlands, we have the entire library of his messages posted for listening and download. Go to our website at www.anchoredintheword.com and connect with Calvary Chapel Coastlands for our online messages. We would love to hear from you, so if you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, please contact us. Our phone number is 732-544-2225. That's 732-544-2225. If you prefer to write, our address is 178 Main Street, Eatontown, New Jersey, 07724. Or email us at office@cccoastlands.org. If you're in the Eatontown, New Jersey area and would like to visit us, we would love to meet you. Calvary Chapel Coastlands is located at 178 Main Street in Eatontown, New Jersey. Anchored in the Word is the radio ministry of Pastor Bill Beckelman of Calvary Chapel Coastlands. We hope you will join us again as we continue our study through the book of Revelation. It's our prayer that you would be moored in sound doctrine and Anchored in the Word.
I'm anchored deep in your word.